I'll be continuing to look at my the series here, looking at the Advent, and I'll be continuing on with Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. And last week we saw the preparation that went into the coming Jesus. We saw what was being prepared for the coming Jesus Christ. The prophecy that goes all the way back to the time of shortly after Adam and Eve sinned and were cast out of the garden. We saw even then there was prophecy of the coming Jesus Christ. And we looked at preparing our own hearts for Christ and preparing our hearts as his dwelling place and as a place for him to rule in our lives. And today we'll be looking a little more at, I titled the message Insignificance in Advent, because we'll be looking at some things that would seemingly look insignificant, but we'll look how God used those things. And we'll be looking again at Luke 1, verses 26 through 31, and I'll go ahead and read that portion right now. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at this, at his words, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." We start out being told that in the sixth month, that would be in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist. That was the verses prior we looked at last week. So in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that's when the angel Gabriel comes to a small town of Nazareth. And for the non-Judean audience that may have been hearing what Luke had to say here, Luke clarifies that this town is in Galilee. Angel Gabriel goes to the young woman named Mary and it greets her by telling her she was highly favored and that the Lord was with her. Now we know that we're told that Mary was troubled by his words. And she was wondering what was coming. We are told that she wasn't afraid, but Gabriel said, "Do not be afraid, because the Lord found favor with her." And then the news that she will be with child and will give birth to a son. He'll be called Jesus. I'm kind of looking at some of the facts here as I get deeper into this. We know that this is an age-old messenger. This is the angel Gabriel, and he comes to a little-known town to speak with an unknown girl to tell her she's going to have a baby, even though she's still a virgin. Why? Why Nazareth? Nazareth is an interesting town. And this is where Jesus is going to grow up. Sure, he's born in Bethlehem, but he's going to grow up in Nazareth. Why Nazareth? As I looked at this town and what it would have looked like back then, it probably occupied maybe 60 acres. Maybe at the most it had a population of 500 people. A small town. As I was looking at it a little more, there were several historians made mention of cities in Galilee. A couple historians at that particular time, they wrote out lists of cities that were in Galilee. But once you know it, Nazareth didn't even make the list. It's not that Nazareth wasn't there. It's just Nazareth wasn't significant enough to even make a list. Nazareth was an insignificant town, insignificant settlement, maybe would be a better description, as far as the world was concerned at that time. Nathanael, also known as Bartholomew, one of the apostles, said this right before meeting Jesus. Now I'm switching back to the New Testament, or to when Jesus was already born. Bartholomew, before greeting Jesus, he says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth? Come out of Nazareth?" Implying maybe Bartholomew believed that your history, where you're from, decides who and what you are, or who or what you'll become. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Unfortunately, there are also several references to Jesus of Nazareth, somehow implying that because he's of Nazareth, he must be somewhat insignificant. When there's references of Jesus of Nazareth, oftentimes we're in a negative sense. Even on the cross, there was a sign, Jesus of Nazareth. Kind of implying that all things associated with this insignificant town would be deemed insignificant as well. At least that's how many of the people in this time and day viewed things. So let's move on from Nazareth. Let's look at Mary. Who was she and why was she chosen? Joseph's lineage was given as he was from the house of David, of the tribe of Judah. We're told right in Scripture here that that's where David's descending from. But where does Mary descend from? What's her lineage? Is that not important? Well, it doesn't seem to be a matter of any importance here. I also hate to mention it, but in our culture, Mary would be still considered a child, a youth. Do you realize that she's probably her early teens? At this time, very young, barely a teenager, youth, can you imagine barely being 14 years old and say you're going to have a child? There you go. That's Mary. She was pledged or betrothed to Joseph. And such a betrothal in this very sense here, in every essence, is considered a marriage. Now, she's not considered married because she's still living with her parents. She'll live with her parents for about a year before she'll actually get together with Joseph and live with him, and it'll be a full marriage then, and they'll consummate the marriage. But she isn't there yet. She's still in the betrothal time. It would have been expected that she was a virgin because she was still in that year of betrothal. Not only does the author describe her as one, but she clearly confirms it in the verses that follow that she has not been with a man. And her virginity is repeatedly stressed to underline the magnitude of the miracle. There's going to be a great miracle here. And this is just building that up. The miracle of supernatural work of God. I want to stress that because the action focal point of the soon miracle is on God and not Mary, I have to stress that. And I think because many of us have either had some sort of contact or influence on some other mainline denominations that view Mary as almost of a status of God. The miracle is not Mary. The miracle is the soon coming Son. And she will she indeed found favor in God's eyes. But then so many others found favor with God. Mary is not the only one that was recognized and favored by God. And sometimes it can be difficult to try and say, you know what, Mary, she was favorable, but she is not the miracle. The second part of verse 30 says, you have found favor with God. That word favor in Greek is often translated grace. You have found grace with God. Mary was the recipient of God's grace. And we must see Mary as who she really is, and that she is a servant of the Most High God, a recipient of His grace, and not a giver of His grace. Now, if you grew up in the Catholic Church, this point may be a little troublesome for you. But I want to put the focus where the focus needs to be, and that's on the miracle to come. Truly, the miracle is Jesus, and He alone is that giver of grace, the Redeemer, the King. We could go on and on and on. Oftentimes we're maybe taken back a little bit because God likes to move in ways that are unexpected, or even in ways that we would consider inappropriate according to our preferences. A little known town of Nazareth. An unknown girl leads to a humble beginning with Jesus Christ at this time. Let's move on, looking at Luke 1:32. There we go. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Nazareth and Mary do not seem like the appropriate recipe for the Son of the Most High. If you really sit and look at it and analyze it, the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. Really? A small town, unknown town of Nazareth? A young girl that really her lineage doesn't really matter. Let's get back to Jesus. If he grew up in Jerusalem and was born to a noteworthy family, a family of royalty, do you think that would diminish a little bit of the true miracle of Jesus? Wouldn't we expect, well, most of the Pharisees expected, that Jesus would come in a different way, that the Messiah would come and be that king ruler, like I talked about last week? He's the Son of God, and He comes to an unknown city and an unknown girl. That's just the start. That's just the start. And now, because those are unknown, we have a little more clear focus on Jesus. We are seeing Jesus more so because there's nothing else to take our mind off. You know, we're not going back into some royal family going, well, we would expect that. No, we are looking just at Jesus. The Son of God not only humbled himself to become a man, he humbled himself to be born. You think about the Son of God being born of the flesh, being born. He had that choice. He became an infant. He was raised by someone without great recognition. And he grew up in that small town. Now he will rule his kingdom over all, and his kingdom will never end. King David's kingdom, as we go through the Old Testament, we see how King David, he came in and ruled, and he grew that nation of Israel. Both Israel and Judah together, they both were together, made one nation. But then his time was over. He dies. So what happens to his kingdom? It goes to Solomon. And Solomon continues to grow the kingdom. But what happens when Solomon goes? Well, his kingdom begins to fade. David and Solomon's kingdoms did not last. They divided. They passed away. The rule of Jesus, the rule that Jesus will bring, that will never pass. Now we have to understand it's not the same thing. It's a spiritual kingdom. We talked a little bit about this last week. But Jesus' kingdom is still ruling today. It will still rule in the future. Now getting to Mary here. Mary seems calm, but must inquire. How will she have a child? How can that happen if she is still a virgin? The literal translation is, because she knows no man. How can this be? And the angel tells her the Holy Spirit will take care of that. The power of the Most High God, the creator of everything, will make this happen. If any of you have taken Greek mythology in high school or in school, you probably have learned a little bit about how in Greek mythology, some of the gods came down and had relations with earthly women. Or I suppose a Greek goddess could come down and have relations with men. And it might be easy to think of this in that same way, but you can't. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about the Holy Spirit having some biological relationship with Mary. It's just the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of God through the Holy Spirit, and this miracle takes place. And because of the work of the Holy Spirit, the child, Jesus, will not have a biological father, but the Father of the Most High. And the child will be called the Son of God. Son of God. The child is the fruit of God's creative power and wonder, and only Adam and Eve can claim that same status. Adam and Eve were created. They weren't born. Jesus, he was created. Yes, he was born. But he didn't have that same biological function that the rest of us have had. It's just the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see that, we're reminded of that here when we're told about Elizabeth, who is barren, who is well advanced in years, and she's already pregnant 6 months along, about to have John the Baptist. Nothing is impossible for God. we're reminded that God is all-powerful. Nothing is impossible. It's truly amazing. There's a bit of mystery surrounding God's choice of a mother. There's mystery. Why Mary? Why? We don't get an answer. It's a mystery. And the location of Nazareth, really an insignificant town, that's a bit of a mystery too. We know that God's using these two, Mary, and using the location. But why out of any other location, we don't really know. There is a bit of a mystery. But Mary, an average youth, served God and found his favor. Nazareth, a place of insignificance. So we now have a little bit of an idea on where this story is at. How does this impact my life? How does this impact your life? Is there anything that we can take away from this story? Last week we looked at preparing our hearts. Jesus desires to dwell and rule in our hearts. And when we place our faith in Christ and call him Lord of our life and make him the ruler of our hearts, we must get to a point where we say, or we have to put our words into actions. How about when we find ourselves in a position of insignificance? What happens when I feel I am in a position or a state of insignificance? Well, that's my perception, not God's. Who am I that I should do anything for God? Most of you know me. But who am I? I'm Joey Olson. I was awkward in my youth. Introverted, still introverted today. Came from a very small town, Cleveland, Minnesota. Population 700 on a good day. The first time I walked with my soon-to-be wife in town, my mom knew about it because everybody in town saw me walk with my wife, friend at the time. I'm a nobody from nowhere, though, really. What significance can I bring? In my younger years, I really truly thought that I was a nobody with nothing to offer. That was what I honestly thought in high school. But I had faith in Christ, and I had a desire to find favor in God, that he would find favor in me. For some of you, you might be able to say you are a person from Jump River, Wisconsin. A town that no longer has a post office or a zip code. And just to remind you where you're from, according to the U.S. Postal Service, Jump River simply isn't significant enough to be considered its own town. You're either Sheldon or Gilman if you live in here. Can anything good come out of Jump River? Can anything good come out of Cleveland, Minnesota? And if you go through life acting as though your fame and life and the place that you come from are ingredients or a recipe for success, then you will be chasing after it your whole life. If you think what you've done, what you've accomplished, or where you came from has any bearing on your success in life, then you'll be chasing after success your whole life. It's not what you have done, and it's not where you've come from. If you've made Jesus Christ Lord in your life, that's what matters. That's what matters. And you'll probably hear this phrase a lot from me because I am a believer in it, that God does not call the qualified, those that are from a good line of family or that you've come from a great place. God does not call the qualified, but He qualifies those He calls. And He's called each and every one of you. Each and every one of you. Do you think Mary felt qualified to bring Jesus Christ into existence, to birth Jesus? Do you think she felt qualified to be a mother to the Son of God? I don't think so. Do you think I feel qualified to be a pastor? No, I'm still working on that one. With Christ ruling in each of our hearts, there's great potential for tremendous things to be done. Tremendous things can come out of Jump River. Yes, the answer is yes when the question is, can anything good come out of Jump River? Yes. I look at Jared Hoover. Well, I don't know if you consider him from Jump River. Maybe. I don't even know what address he had when he lived here. But the area. He came from the area. He's doing great things in Australia and Papua New Guinea. Great things. And we can do great things here as well. If God calls you to go visit with someone, send a card to someone, just to talk to someone, that may be life-changing. Any obedience to what God's asked you to do is tremendous. Takes two ingredients. Two ingredients for significance. Moving past insignificance. A person who has committed their life to Christ, invited Him to dwell and rule in their life. That is ingredient number one. And the other is a willingness to be used in whatever way God wills. Allowing God to use us. Verse 38. Mary replied, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. Can you, will you answer as Mary did? There's absolutely nothing impossible for God. You may think it's impossible for you, but there's nothing impossible for God who will use you. Nothing. And as you go about remembering the Advent, as we go about remembering Christmas, remember that you are significant because of God. Because of the God you serve. You are significant because God has a plan for each and every one of you. And I am so thankful that Christ came for many reasons. Obviously, I'm thankful for the redemption and the salvation, but it's also a reminder that God can use any one of us for greatness if we have the same attitude as Mary. I am your servant, and I will do whatever you will for me to do.